with you again. Our text is found in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. The writer of Hebrews says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." A very compact passage, and as I'll be going through it, I want you to be familiar with saying the A part and the B part and the C part of a verse. If you look at verse 34, what I just read there, you could break that in down to A, for you have had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, so on and so forth. You could break it down to A, B, C, so I'll be referring to that. I don't want you to be lost when we do that. About 2 months ago now, in fact, exactly 2 months ago, my wife and I went down to Cole Harbour for Canada Day celebrations. What is our anniversary this year? What anniversary did we celebrate? July 1st. Pardon me? Right on. Good for you. Good for you. Yeah, if you're becoming a Canadian citizen today, you've got to know all this stuff. And we've had a citizenship for a long time. Forget it all. But yeah, that's good. And as I was watching the fireworks there with my wife, I pondered, reflected on how much our country has changed on the one hand, and yet stayed much the same on the other. And asking myself, what has stayed the same? I think it's this, that it's kind of a deeply ingrained sense of peace and prosperity we have here in this nation. We're known as a peace-loving nation. We haven't had a war in our borders since Confederation. And so we're a peaceful, prosperous nation. Everyone knows that we have a secure economy in which we expect to be almost better than our parents each generation that goes along, except the last generation that had these wonderful homes in Vancouver they bought for $100,000. And now it's going for $1 million. But be as it may, we do seem to progress over our parents and what they had, and maybe project even further on. In my childhood, before dishwashers, before microwaves, our very first acquisition my parents made was a Ringer washer. Out with the washboards. And this machine even squeezed the water out of your wash as you put it through the Ringer, if your fingers didn't get caught in the Ringer and so forth. And my mother's did, but she knew the drill. Hit the release mechanism on top, and it's okay. Then she learned that you use a stick and get your clothes in the Ringer that way. Next came the TV and the ritual Sunday evening Ed Sullivan show. This is all before your times, but some back there are nodding, and yeah, every Sunday evening Ed Sullivan show. And then when us kids, I had a brother, when we were teenagers, a small prefect car was purchased by my father. You don't even know what a prefect is, do you? But it's a pretty small car. Very much underpowered. And so, wow, we said, now we can go camping. So the four of us got into the car with a roof rack, great ball on top of camping gear, and we hit the hills of Cape Breton and stalled. So my dad, being one who wouldn't be beaten, turned the car around and went up backwards on the higher gear ratio, and we got to the top. I say all this to expose the idea that we Christians today have it very good, and we have developed a deeply ingrained assumption that things should go well for us. Indeed, we have a mindset of at-homeness in our world, an expectation that being a good Christian and being well thought of must go together. How could it be otherwise? Some of my mature Christian friends, in fact, don't even want to think about, let alone talk about, heaven. I suspect it's because they have too much vested interest in this world now and all that it has to offer to think about home there. This is home here. And if I leak out the topic tonight, it's that your home here is to be held loosely, and it's your home there that's to be the focus of your thinking. This home here is a mindset that John Piper dramatically describes as domesticated, comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted Christianity. That's a powerful one, eh? Domesticated, comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted Christianity. Wow, that hurts. Folks, this mindset is so unbiblical, I would even propose that the other two-thirds of the world don't think this way. We were praying this morning about the Near East, and somebody talked to me after the service about Indonesia. Those folks aren't thinking about here and the luxuries that they have, but they're probably more prone to think about heaven. And in our church at Southside, we have Romanians that have come into membership, and two of them that I talked to caught the last train out of Romania before a dictator, Ceausescu, clamped down with an exit visa requirement. They fled the country to Austria, to the refugee camp, before immigrating to Canada to start all over again. So for them, persecution and suffering are not alien. For us, we may give intellectual assent to the possibility, but it doesn't change our comfortable at-homeness here in Canada. But folks, Canada in many ways is changing fast, and I believe we are perhaps not prepared for what is to come. As I said this morning, in my lifetime, I've seen Bible belts dry up and the whole Christian landscape of Canada change. As a result, Christians are falling out of favor with our society. Just recently, I was telling a fellow this morning that New Brunswick had voted to accept graduates from Trinity Western Law School, but now everybody complained, all the lawyers complained, and they're revisiting that vote. So you've got British Columbia, New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, Ontario, all saying, we won't touch Christian lawyers. That's the kind of milieu that we have here in our country. So I believe we must change our worldview from what I've just described to be prepared for what lies ahead. We must change to the more biblical worldview of these first century Hebrew Christians in our text. It's as we unpack these verses, it's kind of a shock as to what their worldview was, and I trust the Holy Spirit will help us to grasp and to start maybe living the way they lived in their expectations. Let me read verse 32 to 34 just once more, just to put it into our heads. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The setting, incredibly, is the same as this morning. It's Rome under Nero, the reign of Nero, and his time of persecuting Christians around AD 64. And this word by the author is supposed to be an encouragement, an exhortation directed to these Hebrew Christians living in Rome who are perceived to be so discouraged and afraid under this reign of terror that they could be thinking of renouncing their faith in Jesus and reverting to Judaism. But, says the writer, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So as well as hammering home to these Christian Jews the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of the hope expressed in the Old Testament sacrifices, he also gives this word of exhortation and encouragement for steadfastness and patient endurance in the face of all of this hardship and suffering. And the exhortation, quite simply, breaks down into three elements and a conclusion. And the first element is found in 32a. Remember, says the author, remember when you were first converted. But remember those earlier days when you had received the light after you were enlightened or after you were illuminated. Photizo, a Greek word, but we have our word photon or light from that, is used in two senses, two kinds of ways in the scriptures. And one is the sense of kind of the lights went on when you were first converted. You had an aha moment. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes like Paul on the Damascus Road, and you saw the truths of Scripture. And so the eyes of your heart were enlightened, and that you might know. Actually, I'm going to quote a verse here, Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so that word is used to talk about the enlightenment. And also it's used in the sense of you became a light to the world. It's found in 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's the same sense as Philippians 2:15. You became children of God in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And so it's these two senses that the author means here about these Hebrew Christians. Light, or the Lord shone into them a quickening ray so that they believed, and also that light shone out from them to the world as witness. And I would say you can't have one without the other if your conversion is real. Recently I visited a young friend in the hospital who had experienced a stroke. And he said to me, Mike, if I had died, God would have let me into heaven because God knows what is in my heart. And I knew this fellow quite well, and I was quick on the draw. I said, it's not what's in your heart, friend. It's what leaks out. And has your life leaked out a love for Christ? And of course, he's almost turned his back on the Lord, hasn't gone to church, but he, in there, he figures that's safe. And of course, that isn't true. That kind of assurance is not enough. It must, as the Lord says, leak out. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So as I said, I told my friend that, the lordship of Christ in your life is important. And you know the old chestnut controversy about the lordship, MacArthur, and the lordship salvation, and some were poo-pooing and others were not. But you accept Christ and he's Lord of your life right from that point on. You might not be perfect or follow him, but you love him more and more and you serve him more and more as you go on. So what the author seeks here from these Hebrew believers is that looking back and remembering their early days after they were converted and they shone out for Christ, that this would be a powerful incentive for renewed commitment to shine for Jesus now, even in these days of great affliction. Those letters to the churches in Revelation talk about returning to your first love. Look back, see how on fire you were when you first believed, and pray that you have that back so that you can now in the face of opposition be that way. And the second element in this exhortation is found in 32b. Recall what you endured. They were exposed or suffered in two ways. First of all, they were exposed to insult and persecution. Back then, it's what they almost expected. You received Christ and you suffered, but you continued to shine. We did have a missionary in Turkey, Chuck Fletcher, who found that so true that these Turkish men would be saved, and the first thing they experienced was they kicked out from their family, lost their job, so now you got homeless, unemployed believers on your hand as a missionary. What do you do? But that happens. Now, if we were to sort of put that in the context of today, with the diminished Christian influence in the country and people more hostile to Christianity, it's quite natural, it seems, that you're shining out for Christ. Your word of truth, your Christian love, will not be received. In fact, it'll be spurned. Just recently, the Edmonton Public School Board had the Christian-based pregnancy care center teach free of charge their mandatory career and life management course in high school. The board found their presentation to be scientifically sound, inclusive, respectful of individual differences, and without religious content. But an individual parent has successfully filed a complaint in the Alberta Human Rights Commission alleging the Edmonton Public School District's use of a Christian fundamentalist abstinence education program infringed upon her daughter's right as an agnostic. So here's a person who says she is not against abstinence being taught, but the idea of it being Christian-based is anathema to her. And the Edmonton School District, for its part, immediately dropped the pregnancy care center and is looking for another provider to take their place. Their reasoning, they don't want anything divisive occurring around their programming for students. A bit like what you and I can be. If we don't experience insult and persecution today, maybe it's because we don't let our light shine. We stay quiet because we don't want to be divisive or reap insults. I mentioned that this morning, and I speak to my own heart that I keep quiet sometimes when I should speak up. My wife is prone to speak up, and I'm a pastor, but I want to shrink. But she's quite in your face, you know. That's wrong, you know. That's not what the scriptures say. And I'm learning to be more like that myself. It's taken 70 years, but we're getting there. And the second way these Hebrew Christians suffered was they experienced the confiscation of their property, verse 34a. And most likely the writer to the Hebrews is addressing old guard Hebrew Christians in Rome who had been there since the days of Emperor Claudius, around AD 49. Then there was great disturbances in the Jewish quarters, and it caused Claudius to issue a decree expelling Jews from Rome. This was the time that Aquila and Priscilla got moved out. You remember that in Acts chapter 18? And with all this came either confiscation of property by the magistrates or outright looting of their homes as they were deported out of the country. Either way, if you were associated with the same house church as those imprisoned or deported, you could expect verbal abuse and public jeering and scoffing, as described earlier. But we are told in verse 34b, they joyfully accepted the confiscation and the plundering of their property. And that's the part that blows my mind. You're living in a million-dollar house just over here, and it gets confiscated. What are you going to do? Probably go ballistic, you know. But they joyfully accepted the confiscation and plundering of their property. How can we get our heads around this joyful acceptance? Surely the writer is doing more than putting us in touch with the harsh realities of those Christians back then. I think what he's doing is, as these Hebrew Christians have now returned from exile and finding themselves exposed to terrible persecution as well, what the writer is telling them and us is that to be a Christian means being willing and ready to let go of everything in this world for the sake of Christ and his word. Jesus said, Luke 14:33, "Anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." You've read that. Do you believe it? Are you ready to let go? you willing? And folks, even though God might not at this time bring us to the place yet of having to let go of everything, he does ask that our belongings, even our relationships with our family and relatives, that they do not take over undue importance to the one whom we serve and love. In my younger days as a youth pastor, I used a 12-passenger van, but we stuck 18 or 20 kids in it. This is before seatbelt days. But anyway, this passenger van was given to us to use on youth nights by a family in the church. And there's never any mention of money or putting gas into the tank because the family assured me it was the Lord's vehicle. Do you ever say that to yourself? This is the Lord's car. This is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's cottage. These are the Lord's books. Speaking of that, I remember we had a vast library of books circulating through the churches with the imprint in the first cover as the Lord's library. And what you did, you read the book and you passed it on. Somebody had amassed or given their library to the Lord and circulated it and didn't keep cards or anything. It just expected it to go out and be used for the Lord that way. And so this is, I believe, what the scripture means when it says to touch the things of this world lightly. It's the Lord's. Don't get attached to it. It's not mine, mine, mine. The third element of this exhortation is found in part C of verse 34. Recollect why you persevered. Why did you persevere? Think back. And the answer is they knew they had a better possession. When Christian Hebrews living in Rome joyfully accepted their loss in this world, it wasn't because of some superior kind of grace that was given to them to do this. It was because God had opened their eyes to see the glory and the worth of their future reward in heaven. Jesus indeed was their greatest treasure, the pearl of great price, compared to which everything they had was but heaps of dung. They cherished the reward of heaven more than life on earth. Their true home was in heaven and the age to come with Jesus. And I believe, as part of standing side by side with each other in those days, they even articulated this hope. They said, "Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus." It was kind of a pacifying word to each other that, hey, one day Jesus is going to come and take us out of this terrible persecution that we find ourselves in. And also publicly, as the light of the world, they would have to give the reason for the hope within them. Look over the page to Hebrews chapter 11 if you've got your Bibles open. And I'm going to read verses 13 to 16 of Hebrews 11. This is the gallery of the faithful. And the author writes, "These all died in faith." This is verse 13 of chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Wonderful words. And so this whole gallery of the faithful acknowledged and spoke and admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things, says the author, show that they are looking for a country of their own. They are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So friends, we are to be faithful in times of persecution. We are to joyfully accept loss. But we must not only believe and have confidence in the reward of heaven that is our home, but we must speak of being foreigners and strangers with each other. Even here tonight, speak about heaven. Speak about the home that we're going to. My favorite parting words to friends I don't see very often is, "If I don't see you again, I'll see you in heaven." Now, you've got to be 70 like me to appreciate that, but there was a fellow that I visited in hospital, and I said those very words, and he was in heaven the next day, in fact, through the night. So it's a good way to speak. See you in heaven if I don't see you again. So why did those first century Hebrew Christians persevere in the midst of terrible persecution? They knew they had a better possession. And secondly, they knew they had an eternal possession. Might be a small point here, but this world is inferior. This world is temporary. It's not going to last. Can't take it with you. But the world to come, heaven, is superior, and it is eternal. Raymond Brown, former principal of Spurgeon's College in London, writes, "In our time, we are not likely to make any impact with the gospel if self-contented affluence becomes a feature of our lives. The majority of our contemporaries live as though this world is everything. They have no eternal dimension to their thinking whatever. Christians have the responsibility to remind them, winsomely but directly, that there is a life beyond this one and that after death comes judgment." Think that way, talk that way, and those that you're witnessing to, tell them about that hope that you have. The aged apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, his eyes, and his pride of in possession, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." You're a Christian here this evening. But is there an eternal dimension to your thinking? All the time. Not just tonight, but through the week. Is your worldview that of being at home in this world, or is your worldview that of a pilgrim looking for and anticipating your real and better home with Jesus? That's what the author of Hebrews calls us to do if we are to be a persevering, victorious, and joyful people in this life, especially in the midst of persecution. And to confirm this, it's not just a new idea that the author has. He quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, which confirms all that he has said. And those are those last verses, 35 to 39. Let me just read that. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For," and this is the Habakkuk quote, "yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Our appropriate response to all that God has promised to us is endurance. For in a little while, even though terrible times should come, then the coming one, Jesus Christ our Lord, will come without further delay. So live by faith. Say to yourself every day after reading God's word, "Lord, I believe." Let us as a church encourage each other that we're pilgrims passing through. Well, perhaps the Lord has revealed to you this evening things in your life which, if not corrected, could lead you to shrinking back, especially in times of persecution. When these things happened way back, there were what they called recanters, people who faced with, are you a Muslim or a Christian? If you're a Christian, you die. That's happening in the Near East, right? And people did recant and said, "No, I'm a Muslim. Show me the Quran and I'll believe." We mustn't be like that. And I know it's a horrible thought to think, would you die for your faith? We can't presume upon that grace now, but it will be given. I think every one of us here this evening would make a good martyr. You don't want to boast about it, but you would rely and rest in the Lord to give you grace to never deny him. When I spoke of this to my wife just this afternoon, because she was interested in what I was preaching, she said, "Yeah, if you denied the Lord and said you were Muslim, Just think of the horribleness of your life going to the school to learn the Quran, to recite, you know, all of it. You'd be saying to yourself, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. It'd be better to die than to go through all that. So friends, put it right this evening that this world is not going to consume you because you have a better home. Be converted from world treasuring to Christ treasuring. He is the better possession this world can never compete with. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. It's a bit heavy. It's a bit daunting. Perhaps even both messages today are daunting. But Lord, I pray that we would be better people for having heard your word and be people who would ask for your grace to live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you want to sing that closing hymn? Would that be okay?